now our series of messages from the book of Romans, and this morning we're going to focus on what God says to us about spiritual gifts. So let's begin by reading verses 6 through 8, but before that, just a reminder of what comes before it. Paul speaks of the body of Christ. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. So in light of the fact that there's one body with many different members and many different purposes, and the church is like that, then the apostle tells us that there are different kinds of abilities or gifts that God gives us, and each of us should use the gift that we have. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. So that's what the apostle says about gifts in Romans 12. A more expanded and rather different list of gifts is given in another of the New Testament letters in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So we'll read from a couple of other letters that talk about spiritual gifts as well. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. And then at the end of that chapter, the apostle says, now you are the body of Christ, and each of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? And these questions in this series of questions all expect the answer no. There's a way of saying that in Greek where you're expecting the answer no to the question. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? He's saying not everybody has each of these gifts, but eagerly desire the greater gifts. So he's saying not everybody has the same gift, but keep desiring the gifts that God gives. So when we think about spiritual gifts, I just want to begin by saying that God wants every person to be a charismatic minister. Now, some people associate the word charismatic minister with a Pentecostal preacher. And God bless the Pentecostal preachers. There are many of them, and the Lord uses them. But when I say God wants everybody to be a charismatic minister, that doesn't mean that everybody should be a preacher in a Pentecostal denomination. But the word charismatic means a gift, a special gift that God gives. And God gives everybody at least one, and usually more than one, special gift. You're a charismatic if you have a special gift from God given to you by His Holy Spirit. And God wants everybody to be a minister. A minister is somebody who serves. And God wants you to use your gift or gifts from the Holy Spirit to serve Him and to serve others and to bless them. So, are you a charismatic minister? Do you know the gifts you have and are you using them? I know that sometimes when we have someone who is going to make profession of faith and we do an interview with them, we'll ask a variety of questions about how they came to know the Lord as well as some biblical teachings. And they'll give a lot of good answers, but I've found sometimes that one of the hardest questions that I ask seems to be, what are spiritual gifts? And what is your spiritual gift or gifts? At that point, sometimes the person being interviewed will kind of scratch their head and not be sure what I'm talking about when I ask about spiritual gifts. And especially when asked what theirs is. I want, above all, whether you learn anything further from this message, to be able at least to answer those questions. What are spiritual gifts, as the Bible teaches about them? And especially, what gift or gifts has God given you, and how are you using them, and what are the opportunities to use them? The Holy Spirit's ministry is explained a lot in the book of Romans, and we learn that the Holy Spirit gives us life, and the Holy Spirit gives us direction. The Holy Spirit changes us and makes us more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ, and a lot of that is spoken about in Romans chapter 8. But there's a further ministry of God's Holy Spirit in our lives that we need to experience, and that is the Holy Spirit's empowerment, His gifting, and His enabling us to do great things for God and to do great things that benefit other people in the church. And so as we think about spiritual gifts today, I'm going to basically deal with six things. First, just want to define what spiritual gifts are. Then reflect on desiring spiritual gifts, discovering what the variety of gifts are and what your own gifts might be, how those gifts are developed and how they grow in us, and then, above all, deploying them, because that's what the apostle is saying in this section of Scripture. If you've got a gift, use it. That's the upshot. He gives a lot of different examples, but the basic point is, if you've got a gift, use it. And then depend on God for the empowerment of those gifts, and depend on the gifts God gives others, because, again, memo, He didn't give you all of them. You need a wide variety of gifts, but the only way you benefit from some of them is by benefiting from what others have, because God, by design, didn't give any of us all the gifts that we need. So those are some of the things that we're going to reflect on. But remember, the upshot is simply this. Know what spiritual gifts are and know what yours are and look for ways to put them to work. The apostle says, now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. He doesn't want us to be unaware of what spiritual gifts are or their importance. What is a spiritual gift? Well, here's one definition from a book on discovering your gifts. A spiritual gift is a significant ability given to each believer by the Holy Spirit, who thus equips and moves members of the church to serve in special ways for Christ and His kingdom. First of all, a spiritual gift is a significant ability. It's something you're especially good at, better at, perhaps, than a lot of other people or the average person might be. It's your thing. It's something that you're just have a special knack for. And it's given to you as a believer in Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. It's not just something that you randomly happened to be kind of good at, but it's something that God, the Holy Spirit, gave you for the purpose of honoring Him and accomplishing important things in the church and beyond the church. So it's a special ability, and it comes from the Spirit, and He does this to equip you, to give you the tools that you need to make the difference that He wants you to make. And He not only gives you those gifts, but then He's the one who moves in you. He gives you energy. He gives you power. He gives you vision to say, God, here's the gift that You've given me, and I'm seeing ways to use it, and You're energizing me, You're empowering me to do that, to serve in special ways for Christ and for His kingdom, to build up His church and to expand the reach of His reign, His kingdom in the world. That's what a spiritual gift is. And it's very important that we know what spiritual gifts are in general and then reflect on. Now, given that that's what a spiritual gift is, I need to think harder about what my gifts are and what the purposes of God are for giving me those gifts. So that's defining the gift. And we're to desire gifts. This is not an optional sermon. None of them should be. But to say, well, you know, it's important to know about the way of salvation and to know who Jesus is and so on. That thing about gifts, that's kind of optional. This is essential to being the person God means you to be in His service. The Bible says, eagerly desire the greater gifts. Follow the way of love. That's the umbrella under which all of this is being taught. It's all to be done in love for God and for other people. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. Therefore, my brothers, be eager to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues. Those are some examples of the Apostle Paul saying we need to desire spiritual gifts. Be eager for spiritual gifts. And that, first of all, means that I desire to be gifted. That I desire to find out what gifts God's already given me. And that perhaps I also desire certain gifts that God hasn't given me. Now that can be kind of a sensitive area, to desire gifts that God hasn't yet given me. Because that might just be done out of envy or out of pride. I see somebody else who has, let's say there is somebody who actually has the gift of doing miracles. And I say, you know, doing miracles is an amazing spiritual gift. I wish I could do that. And it might be okay to say, yeah, I wish that when I preached the Word of God, I also had that kind of miraculous power that the apostles sometimes exercised that really added weight to their message. But you might also say to yourself, boy, I wish that I could really attract crowds with a show that I could put on by doing a flashy miracle or by doing something fantastic and supernatural. Or maybe if you're not into the more flamboyant or sensational gifts, if you will, you might wish that you could have the gift that somebody else has. And the Bible again warns us against thinking that, because I'm not an eye and I'm only an ear, I'm not part of the body. So desiring a gift you don't have might be a legitimate desire just for God to expand your impact. And maybe God's the one who's laid that on your heart. But it might also be a desire for a gift that somebody else already has and you're just kind of envious and wish you had that same kind of gift. Desire is a personal desire for gifts. And pray that God will give you gifts, that He'll keep enlarging them, that He will keep making you more and more effective for Him. Whatever gifts He desires to give you, be open to what gifts that God desires to give you. And also desire that we be a gifted congregation and that God's people in this community be gifted with the full range of gifts that He wants to give us for effectiveness in our community. You'll notice on this list there might be some that make us a little uncomfortable. If you didn't grow up in a more charismatic or Pentecostal tradition, you weren't taught that you really ought to desire the gift of prophecy, or not to forbid speaking in tongues, or to think about miracles. And people who come from a more Reformed background might appreciate the Romans list more than the 1 Corinthians 12 list. Because the Romans list is not all that supernatural sounding, except maybe for prophecy, which is the lead one that's mentioned there. But after that, serving, encouraging, teaching, contributing to the needs of others. You say, hey, you know, that sounds like a good ordinary list of what ordinary churchgoers ought to be gifted for. And then if you get into the 1 Corinthians 12 list, the miracles, the word of knowledge, the speaking in tongues, the prophesying, that list makes us fidget, and we really look for the theologians who can tell us why those portions of the list are no longer in effect today. Thank you for your help. Well, you usually need a theologian to tell you that, but because actually the Bible doesn't seem to say that. It seems to be speaking of a wide range of gifts. And having said all that, that doesn't necessarily mean that every congregation will have all gifts. There are times where some gifts are manifested more in a mission setting than they are in places where the church is more established, for whatever reason. Maybe the church in the mission setting has greater faith and greater empowerment from the Spirit, but it might be that the Spirit is simply giving what's needed there, and what might a different set of needs might exist in a different setting, and so a different range of gifts is given. But I would warn against simply stifling the gifts or quenching the Spirit based on gifts we think the Spirit can't or won't give anymore. Hey, I'm a scholar. I think a lot. I teach a lot. I'm more comfy with gifts of that sort than I am with the weirder gifts. Okay? And that right there you get the bias. To speak of them as weirder gifts is to distinguish between some things that the Holy Spirit does and others. And it is not very helpful for the people who like the more supernatural or sensationalistic gifts to say those are the real deal. For instance, if you speak in tongues, that is the sign of being empowered by the Holy Spirit. Wherever tongues appears, it does appear last in the lists. And sometimes it did come as a sign of having received the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. Not always, but sometimes. But to take one gift and say that's the one, that's the real mark that everybody ought to have, is going completely opposite of the apostle when he says, does everybody speak in tongues? The obvious expected answer is no, and they don't need to. But some have that gift. So you have the danger on the one end of those who may emphasize the quite supernatural gifts and ignore the tremendous value of gifts of mercy or of helping or of administration or of teaching, what we might consider the more ordinary gifts. And then you have the people over on the more ordinary gifts who say, those are the weird gifts over there, and thank God they have ceased. And anybody who still insists on the continuance is probably motivated either by weirdness or by the devil. Well, then you're getting in danger of blaspheming the Holy Spirit, it seems to me. Which, of course, is a deadly serious thing in the New Testament. To attribute to the power of Satan things that God is doing. So I just want to, under this whole idea of desiring the gifts of the Spirit, to say that as individuals we should desire any gift that the Holy Spirit wants to give us. I believe that in our own age, and even for a person like me, it might be very beneficial if the Lord were to surprise me someday with the gift of tongues or with a capacity to do a great healing or miracle, because I bet you'd listen to me more the following Sunday, wouldn't you? Okay? Now, I'm not telling God what He has to do. But on the other hand, to say that one bundle of gifts is the sort of thing that God ought to be doing, and the other bundle is the sort that He ought not to be doing, is already to quench the Spirit and to fail to desire the full range of gifts. And even if God were not to give me those gifts, I'd probably think I'm some great hotshot if I could actually do some great healing or miracle. And maybe He'll give it to somebody who's more humble than I am. For the good of our congregation, even if I'm not the one, because I'm probably not fit to bear such a gift. I don't know. These are things that the Holy Spirit surprises people, but you have to be open to the surprises. Maybe that's the only point I'm making here when I'm talking about desire. Be open to the surprises of the Holy Spirit, gifts that you might not have even thought were in operation in the churches today that God might want to give. Desire it for yourself, but desire that the congregation as a whole will be a gifted congregation. And not one that, in all too many cases, churches have kind of slid into, where the pastor is kind of expected to be not only a teacher, but a superb encourager and a fantastic person of mercy. And but he's just, the list of what a pastor is supposed to do and get paid to do, that's what the church does. The staff is hired to do the work of the church. The gifted church has all sorts of gifts, and the job of those who are leaders is, in a sense, just to leverage and coordinate and encourage and motivate those gifts and give opportunity to exercise those gifts. Anyway, let's desire the gifts of the Spirit and then discover. I'll just go through the lists that we have of gifts. And let me say right up front, I believe these are samples. I believe there are gifts that aren't explicitly mentioned in Bible passages about spiritual gifts that are also out there. I don't believe that any of these passages is trying to give the complete list. Or if you take all the passages and add them together, now I've got the whole list of what the gifts of the Spirit are. In each case, the apostle is just giving a quick sample of some gifts of the Spirit. For instance, the gift of music is never mentioned here, or of being able to lead others in praise. That is surely a great gift of the Spirit that blesses many people, but it's never mentioned in any of the lists. And I could give many other examples, but let's just take the samples that are given. Prophesying, serving, teaching, encouraging. That's the kind of gift that doesn't get a lot of PR, does it? Paul's always going to be more famous than Barnabas. Paul was the great genius, the great preacher, the great thinker who outlined doctrine. Barnabas was good at, but he was known as the son of encouragement because he was great at lifting people up. And without him, there may have been no Paul. Nobody else wanted him very bad, and Barnabas vouched for him. When nobody else was enlisting him in ministry, Barnabas went and got him and put him to work. So that gift of encouraging, if you just have the gift of coming alongside people and putting your arm around them when nobody else has any confidence in them anymore, when either they've sinned so badly that nobody wants them back, or when they've just failed or their gifts don't seem too great, and you have the ability to encourage, just remember that the Holy Spirit's name given him by Jesus is the encourager, the paraclete, the one who comes alongside. So that is a tremendously valuable gift of the Spirit, contributing. Now, when we go through this list, let me just say again, a spiritual gift is something that you're kind of exceptionally or specially good at. It doesn't mean that you can say, oh, I don't have the gift of encouragement. My job is to go around and be a jerk and to tell people how stupid they are and how ugly they are. I have the gift of discernment. I discern what's wrong with you. I count on other people to have that gift of encouragement. Now, there are people who have a special gift of encouragement, but all of us are called to be encouragers. And the same with contributing. You say, isn't it wonderful that contributing is a spiritual gift and woohoo, I don't have it. I get to keep all my money. I am going to hang on to all my stuff because God has gifted others with that marvelous gift of contributing. Well, that's not what these gift lists are meant for, to say, well, somebody else got that gift and thank God I don't. Showing mercy, yeah, I get to be mean and sock it to them because I don't have that gift of mercy. In all of these, that we each have opportunities to influence. For instance, we may not have an exceptional gift of leadership, but we all have opportunities for influence and for at least some leadership. So a lot of these gifts are gifts by degree, and they are ones that perhaps all of us to some degree ought to be having when it comes to serving or teaching. You know, if you don't have the gift of teaching or evangelizing, you might not have the exceptional supernatural gift for that, but I've said before when people tell me, hey, I just can't evangelize, I can't talk to other people about Jesus. Well, I say, but you really shouldn't have kids then. You know, because you might not be the great evangelist who preaches to everybody, but you've got to at least have some degree of teaching and of leading others to Christ in the sphere of contacts that God gives you. So again, when I say discover gifts, you might not be exceptional in various areas, but you ought to at least have some element of it. Another list is Ephesians 4, and some of these seem almost to be connected with a position as much as a talent or an activity. Apostles. In one sense, there are no apostles. We still have the gift and ministry of the apostles because their teaching is recorded for us in the New Testament. So in a sense, we always have the apostles with us. But even then, apostleship may refer also, in a lesser, in a sense, context to people who just are sending others or coordinating mission in great ways around the world. The prophets, people with a special word from God for that occasion. A prophet is not just somebody who sees the future. That's one kind of prophecy. It's not the only kind. Prophets are sometimes given insight into what's going to happen in coming times. But very often a prophet is someone who just has insight into what's going on now. We need people like that. It's not, I know that 47 years from now, thus and such is going to happen. Sometimes that predictive ability is given to prophets. But it's often hard to know what's going on behind the scenes right now, to see what word from God is addressing us right now. And a prophet is someone who is given that ability and insight to bring a word from God now. An evangelist is somebody who spreads the gospel and has a special knack for leading people to Christ. There are some people who have that. You know, I always think of Billy Graham. If you were evaluating the man simply from his abilities as a theologian, he was a sharp enough guy, but he wasn't exceptionally smart compared to some of the other great thinkers. But he just had something from God where if he said, come to Jesus, they came. And somebody else could mimic his sermon and preach the same thing, and they might just stay. There was a gifting on him that was unusual in just appealing to people to commit their lives and to put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And another point then about discovering your gifts. You say, well, I'm not Billy Graham, therefore I don't have the gift of evangelism. Well, you know, there was one of him. There are some people in every one of these gifts that are just phenomenal. Take Rich DeVos, you know, contributing to the needs of others. It helps to be a multi-billionaire. It just does. And you say, well, I don't have that kind of money. Well, maybe not, but you might still be pretty good at making money and pretty generous in giving it away. So there's degrees of each of these gifts as well, pastors and teachers. And notice here what pastors and teachers are mainly to do, to prepare God's people for works of service. I said before that pastors and teachers are not the hired guns to do all the works of service, but they are to equip and prepare God's people for works of service. And very often, a pastor and teacher, you know, in some congregations just gets bogged down with stuff that they're not especially gifted at and that other people in the congregation are more gifted at. For instance, helping and visiting the sick or working with the elderly. Again, that's not saying that a pastor should never do any of that, but somebody whose primary gift is understanding and preaching the Word might not be extra special at some of the ministries of compassion. And yet, it can be a mistake to make somebody do what they're not especially good at when a congregation might be bursting with people who are fantastic at that. But it's all these positions, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service. In Peter's list of gifts, he mentions just two, speaking and serving. Two very important gifts. And then when we go to the more flamboyant, you know, from our point of view, gifts of 1 Corinthians 12, there's someone with a message of wisdom. They just have a specially wise message that fits that occasion, and God gives it to them. A message of knowledge. Sometimes they know something that's going on almost by supernatural means. They just know, and they can address that. Faith. Now, here, faith as a gift, as a spiritual gift, is not the faith that receives and trusts in Christ as Savior. Obviously, that's part of every Christian. But faith is just a trust that God is going to do something. It maybe is linked with the passages where Jesus said, if you believe something, it's going to happen. God gives the gift of faith, and it's very closely connected, I think, with the healing and with the miraculous powers. And it may sound strange, but God doesn't give everybody that same gift of faith. And maybe they're not all meant even to have it, to have that faith that brings a healing, or to have that faith that brings miraculous powers. But some are. The gift of prophecy, distinguishing between spirits or discernment, knowing what's of God and what's of the evil one, and having a gift or an anointing from God to have a sense of that. Sometimes that sense comes even when you can't put it into words why you're ill at ease with that. You have to be a little careful about just equating your gut with the Holy Spirit and say, boy, my gut instinct tells me that's off. But when you have an anointing from the Holy Spirit and a gift of discernment, sometimes you sense when something's off even before you can put your finger exactly on what is wrong or what's right. And then speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues. Sometimes that can refer to the ability to speak different languages as it was on Pentecost and to interpret the meaning of those languages. It possibly also means to speak things that are not any human language but are but are a language that God gives to express praise and to honor Him. It's not a gift that I have, so I can't speak with great knowledge from direct experience of that gift. If everything that I have to do as a preacher is based on my direct knowledge of it, you're going to have some pretty poor sermons, we'll put it that way, because my life is much poorer than God's Word is, and often I have to speak about things that go beyond what God has given to me. So, I'm not a miracle worker. I am not a speaker in tongues, at least not yet. And so, we need to allow that God has many great things in mind beyond what any one individual has been given. And then the closing list, apostles, prophets, teachers, workers of miracles, healing, helping, administration, tongues, all of these are gifts of God. And as I said before, the point of these lists is not to give the comprehensive list of every gift that is possible. It's to give a sample and then to reflect on your own life and say, God, what am I especially good at? And Lord, what are the opportunities that I have? What are the things I'm especially good at that are needed right now by other people? And then don't sell yourself short. The apostle says here a little bit earlier, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. But also, the Bible teaches us not to think more low of ourselves than we ought to think, but to think with sober judgment and realize who we are, who God designed us to be, and what we're good at. So discover your gifts and then develop them. The point here in this passage says that the body of Christ can be built up and mature. And part of the maturing of the body of Christ is the expression of everybody's abilities and talents working together. And part of it is your own gifts develop and mature. I'm better at preaching now than I was the first sermon I gave. That does not mean I had no gift whatsoever back then, but you get better at it. If you're a musician, you're not as good after 1 year of lessons as you are after 40 years of playing and doing various things with the instruments that God has gifted you with. And so over time, don't be discouraged by comparing yourself to the highest development of that gift when you're just a beginner. There will be people who are better at it and always will be better at it than you are. Okay, you got to live with that. But you are one of those people who is going to be better at it than you are now. And so we need to have a situation where in our own lives, we just start somewhere. I always love Chesterton's statement, anything worth doing is worth doing badly. Give it a shot. Okay? If it's worth doing, give it your best shot. And that's better than doing nothing. And as you keep on giving it your best shot, your best keeps getting better. So let your gifts develop. And when you're dealing with other people, be gentle. Because, you know, I know when sometimes a young person would get up to speak here or a young person is giving it their first shot on the instruments, they might make a mistake here or there, and they're deadly afraid. And I'll tell them, hey, you know, everybody's here is on your side. They're not going to boo, you know, when you make. Most of us are so non-musical that even if you hit a wrong note or two, we're probably not going to know it. It's still going to sound pretty good to us. But for gifts to develop, we need to encourage people who are beginning at the beginning level of their gifts. And I love another statement, this one from C.S. Lewis, God is easy to please and hard to satisfy. Where even our beginning efforts please Him, and then He says, okay, now we'll ramp it up a little more. And we keep developing our gifts. And part of developing your gifts then is studying the Bible's what the Bible says about it, listening to what other people advise you who may be a little further along that particular path than you are, and finding out somebody who is gifted in the same area as you are. If you find out, how did you get so good at that? I think I may have something of that, but man, I'm not at your level. Get their secrets. Find out what they can advise you on. And then, as I said, the main point is deploy your gifts. If you've got it, use it. If you can prophesy, do it. If you can serve, then serve. If you can teach, then teach. If you can encourage, then encourage. If you're contributing to the needs of others, then do it generously. If you lead, then give your best to leadership. If you're showing mercy, if you're the kind of person who's always looking for the person who's struggling, who's sick, who's down, who's depressed, who's unemployed or just lost their job, be that cheerful person who's always looking to help somebody out. Those are some of the examples that the apostle gives. And that gets us back to where we started. What's your gift or gifts? And are you doing anything with them? You've got gifts. If you don't believe it, start talking to somebody else. If you're a child, talk to your mom and dad about what they see in you. That's sometimes a starting point. Or your friends. Or other grown-ups in the church. I always remember going home from a summer. I was at college, went home from the summer, majoring in computer science. I never talked to my minister about ministry at all. And he just kind of piped up and asked, "Well, David, have you ever thought about going into the ministry?" And actually I had, but I never talked with him about it. But sometimes if you see something in somebody else, don't just keep silent, okay? If you see something in another young person or something in somebody else you see, encourage them. But sometimes they might not even see it when they look in the mirror, but you see it. And that's part of being a church that really appreciates and encourages and builds up gifts in others. When you see it in them, then comment on it and ask how that can be developed. Because as I said before, I know some people, I know some grown-ups who, if I ask, "What's your spiritual gift?" they might look at me and say, they might ask, "What's a spiritual gift?" But even if they know what it is, sort of, in its biblical definition, they still can't answer the question, "What's mine?" That's what I want you to really reflect on. If you want to just forget everything else about this message, then think about this one. What's mine? What's my spiritual gift or gifts? And how are they being put to use? Because if you have the Holy Spirit at all, and if you belong to Jesus, you do. If you have the Holy Spirit at all, then you have at least some of His gifting in some important area where the church is going to be poorer if you're not using that gift, where the community is going to be poorer, and God's kingdom outreach is going to be poorer if you're not using that gift. And so, what's mine? How can I use it? Ask yourself those questions. And then use whatever gift you've received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. You see that each one should use. If you're speaking, do it like you're speaking the very words of God, because remember, it's a God-given gift. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. Deploy, use the gifts that God has given you. And then the final thing is just depend. First of all, depend on the Holy Spirit to empower your spiritual gifts and to bless others. Because even if you're good at something, without the anointing and empowerment of the Holy Spirit, it will fall flat. It's His gift, and it's going to be effective and powerful only if He's in it and if He's equipping you. So prayer is a big part of the life of spiritual gifting, where you're constantly asking God to give you gifts, and then also to really empower and make fruitful the ones that He gives you. And then we wouldn't be true to the passage if I didn't also say, depend on others' spiritual gifts as the Spirit's way to meet your needs. Remember again, there's many different parts, one body, one part can't say to the others, "I don't need you." We all depend on one another. So it is a wonderful thing to know the gifts you have and to unleash them in the Lord's service with the power of the Holy Spirit. And it is a wonderful thing to know, I don't have it all. I need others, and God wants it that way. He wants us to be interconnected in love, where I can bless you because I'm good at some things that you're not quite as good at. And where you can bless me because you're good at some things that I'm not so good at. And we're together when we're trying to make an impact in our world and in our own community, where we depend on each other, where we depend on each other as a congregation, where we depended on each other more broadly in the broader fellowship of Christ. In the earlier message, I said that being one body doesn't just mean that this one congregation even is just one body, but it means we're one body with the church throughout our community, with the church around the world. And divisions in the body have weakened us by separating us from the strengths of Christians from other traditions or communities who are strong in an area that we're kind of wimpy in. And where we can bless them because we may be strong in an area that they're kind of wimpy in. And if we just keep up our divisions, then we all kind of go around being a lot wimpier than we need to be. And when we're together, then we're experiencing the strength of the Holy Spirit in the way that He means it to be. And so as a congregation, let's be united in using each other's gifts, in encouraging the gifts of the young or those who are just getting started in the exercise of what they're good at. Let's work together with our fellow churches in our community, with our fellow believers, depending on the Spirit, depending on each other. Let's pray together. We thank You, Father, for the great gift of the Holy Spirit. We thank You, Father, for choosing to send the very life of the Godhead to live within Your people, that Christ is in us and the Spirit indwells us. And so we pray that as You live in us, Your life and Your character may take shape in us. But we also pray, Lord, for Your gifting and for Your empowerment. Lord, make us good at things that are going to benefit others and bring praise to You. And help us to, in turn, be blessed by and benefit from the gifts You give others. Lord, give us wisdom in this area of spiritual gifts in general, and Lord, in particular, I pray that You will help each person hearing this sermon to reflect on what You've given them that's extra special to bless the lives of other people, and that You will help them to really rejoice in that and to use it effectively. Show them, Lord, the opportunities that You're giving them. Lord, even again today, we're thinking about opportunities upcoming in our community, various ways of service. Help us, Lord, to seize upon those that are most suited to our own calling and gifts and to be mightily used for You, for Your glory, in the lives of other people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.